Old Testament battles, but with then applying it to the New Testament, that faith is going to be our victory. So that was the scripture reading for tonight. That was the song that we sang a minute ago. And we're going to look at these passages in just a minute. I'm thankful to God for this opportunity to bring to you this lesson. I hope that it will be helpful and encouraging for us in the battles that we face in our life. So we've been talking about these Old Testament battles. And we have looked at some specific ones in the last few lessons. Tonight we're going to kind of zoom out and talk about some of the themes and some of the lessons from a lot of these. We'll mention several Old Testament stories that we won't have time to, you know, really dig into. But then we're going to end up back in 1 John 5, which was our scripture reading a minute ago. Faith is the victory. Faith is our victory. And so, if you've been reading with us through the year, doing the daily Bible reading, we've gone from Genesis all the way now to the book of Judges. We've hit on several battles that the people of God fought. And different battles teach us different lessons. Of course, all those stories are in there for us to learn spiritual lessons. And in some of those battles, maybe you've had this thought, in some of the battles, obedience is the emphasis. That is very much brought out in how are you going to win this battle? It's by obeying God. And so, for example, this may be kind of the greatest example of it all because it spells it out so clearly for us. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, you're about to lead God's people. Joshua, you're about to head into the promised land. What does God tell Joshua? Well, he tells him in Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Basically, every line in what we just read says, do what God says in His Word. It says, you know, listen to the Word of God, read it, let it be in your mouth all the time. Don't turn from the right hand, don't turn to the left. Do what God has said. And if you do that, Joshua, you'll have victory. If you listen to what God has said and carefully obey, you will have victory. And we see that continuing into the book of Joshua. When we get to Joshua chapter 6, they're supposed to take the city of Jericho. And that was our lesson from a few weeks ago. But remember some of the specific details that God gave to the people there? March around once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around seven times. Have soldiers in the front. Have the Ark of the Covenant. Have seven priests blowing seven horns with the army part of the behind. And they're given lots of instructions. Specific things. Do you think that they got the picture they needed to do what God said for those walls to come tumbling down? Absolutely. That's part of the picture there. Then you get to the next chapter, chapter 7. Achan doesn't listen. Achan takes some things from the city that was supposed to be completely devoted to God. So he takes those things, hides them in his tent. What happens? Disobedience, sin in the camp. That brings a curse on the people, and they have to deal with the sin problem there with Achan. Well, then we get to Joshua chapter 8. The sin problem's taken care of. Achan has been taken care of. And so then God says, okay, you can take the next city. And He gives them specific instructions again. And so they're told to how to take the city of Ai. And so very clearly there in those stories, what's being emphasized? Obedience. You need to do what God has said. Well, in other Old Testament battles, faith is more the emphasis. That trusting in God is what is emphasized of how they're going to win the battle. You have the story of David and Goliath. You remember that David shows up, he finds out that this pagan, idolatrous Philistine is defying God's people. He's strong and they're weak, and he says, that shouldn't be the case. And so David fights against Goliath, and of course, we know the story. David wins by the power of God. And David just completely trusts in God. I mean, it's a fantastic story of faith in God's power. David said in 1 Samuel 17:37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine, and you're thinking, yeah, David, go get him. You know, you can do this. By the power of God, David rises up and stands against the giant, literally, and defeats him by the power of God. And maybe a lesser well-known story, three chapters earlier, is when Jonathan, with his armor bearer, in a similar way, exercised a very similar faith, where they're surrounded by the Philistines and things are really bad. And Jonathan says, let's go and fight. Maybe God will be with us. And they kind of ask for God's favor in that story. And Jonathan says, let's do this. And his armor bearer says, I'm with you. And so that's in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Jonathan says to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that's in your heart, do as you wish, behold, I'm with you heart and soul. And you're thinking, yeah, go get him. You know, you get that sense from these stories of David, from Jonathan and his armor bearer rising up in faith. And then maybe the most well-known story of this faith is the negative, where the people of Israel cannot enter the promised land. They get close, but they send in the 12 spies who come back, and 10 of them come back with a negative report. We can't do this. They're giants. And all the people listen to the 10 spies, and they say, we can't do this. We're going back to Egypt. And God says, I'm through with this. You're going to have to wander for 38 years. You can't enter the promised land because you lacked faith. And God says this in Numbers 14, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? They lack faith in spite of all the signs that I have done among them. And so those stories really emphasize the need for faith, and that you do this with having a faith and a trust in God. Well, connected to those, of course, is another theme that shows up in these stories. And in some of these Old Testament battles, the emphasis is that it's God's power that's doing it. It's God's work that's accomplishing it. That yes, we have faith in our obedience, but that's not the real power. The real power is God's power. God is bringing this about. And really, maybe the greatest example of this is the story we talked about a few lessons ago with Moses and the Amalekites, where Moses held up his arms with the staff, and as long as he held up his arms, the people won the battle. And when he got tired and lowered his arms, they started losing the battle. And it was just so clear. Moses put his arms up, they would win. Moses put his arms down, they would lose. And so they realized, Moses, you got to keep your arms up, and he got some helpers to do that. But what an amazing picture that it's God who's bringing the victory. I mean, if you're down there fighting with your sword, and you realize it's not about me and how good I am with this sword and how much I practiced and how many push-ups I did. It's about what God is doing through his power. What's going up on that hill up there with Moses lifting up his arms? It's about God's work. It's about God's power. It's the kind of thing that Paul would say in Romans chapter 4. It's not about human effort. It's about God who accomplishes these things. Jericho teaches us the very same lesson. Because yes, Jericho is an example of the people had to obey. But do you think it was their amazing obedience that made those walls tumble down? You know, that marching they did for 6 days, you know, it was so precise and well done. It caused small tremors in the land there to where they were slowly decimating the structural integrity of those walls. Is that what happened? No. Well, it was the priests blowing the trumpets, and they were such good trumpet blowers that caused this sonic wave and the compression waves that were coming. Was that it that tumbled the walls? No. It was God's power. So they did their part in obedience and faith, but it was obviously the power of God working that brought down the walls of Jericho. And when God talks to the people of Israel in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, he gives them instructions about taking the promised land. And he teaches them, he says, I'm going to be the one to do this. And it's going to be my power that accomplishes this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 17 and following. If you say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So will the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you're afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them, until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God. And just about every line in those verses is emphasizing it's God who's doing it. He is the one bringing the power. He's the deciding factor. He's the one who is mighty. He is the great and awesome God. So they need to move forward in faith and trust, but it's God bringing the victory. So to win the battle, what we need are these three factors: obedience and faith and bringing in God's power. And I did not go back in preparation for this lesson and read every battle story in the Old Testament. There may be other themes that we would bring out and say, here's some other themes from the battles. But these are three of the big ones, and they're pretty helpful for us to see. To win our battles, what we need is obedience and faith and God's power. All these things, these three things, work together. You can't isolate obedience and take it away from this. You can't isolate God's power and take it away from this, of what God expects from us. I mean, obviously, God can just do what he wants to do, but if we're wanting to win our battles, we bring in obedience and faith and incorporate God's power for us to win the battles in our life. Let's make some points of how these three things work together. Number one, the victory always comes from God. The victory always comes from the power of God. God gives the increase. Paul says about evangelism, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was the one who brings the increase. And he is the power behind every victory. Every victory is thanks to him. And he may bring that about because of some gift he gives me or some special circumstance he brings about, some coincidence that is not so coincidental, or, you know, especially in the days of the Bible, we see just miracles. Every victory comes from him. He's the power. And so because he brings it about, we pray to him for the victory and we thank him afterward for the victory. All these things come about because of the Lord's work. Number two, we can trust in God. We can trust in God, and so therefore, if he's trustworthy, we need to do what he says. If we can really trust in him, then when he gives us instructions, we need to do the things that he's told us to. I mean, are we really going to trust in ourselves instead of God? I mean, imagine if the people of Israel, they get to the Battle of Jericho and they say, you know, I remember how God brought us out of Egypt. And I remember God giving us manna in the wilderness every day. And then God brought us to the Red Sea and brought us through the Jordan River. But now when we hear these instructions about walking around the city and the trumpets, I don't think that's a very good idea. I think we're going to try things our way. I mean, they'd be crazy to do that because God has shown himself to be trustworthy. And so when he gives us instructions, we need to trust in him. Are we really going to trust in ourselves instead of trusting in God? As the Proverbs say, he who trusts in his own mind is a fool. He who walks in wisdom will be saved. Our faith and our obedience bring about God's power to the battle. Again, God can do what he wants. And God doesn't have to use me. But in my life, if I'm trying to do God's work, all I can do is trust God and do what he says. And then that brings God's power into the battle. Trust and obey. Point number three, that when he gives us specific instructions, we need to obey. As I was looking at some of those stories that, you know, kind of fit into different categories of the lessons they teach us, it's interesting, some of those stories, God gives very specific instructions, right? You need to do this to take the city. You need to do this. And so then it's very clear how to trust God is when he gives instructions. But when David and Goliath, God didn't come to David and say, now I want you to take 5 smooth stones and I want you to take him down with your slingshot. God doesn't tell him that in the story. Jonathan and his armor bearer from chapter 14, God doesn't give any instructions there. But they rise up in faith knowing God's will, knowing what God would want them to do, not with specific instructions of you need to do this, but just out of faith. And so sometimes they had instructions. Sometimes they just moved forward with what they knew God's will to be. And that's just going to be the case for us. Sometimes God has given us instructions and this is what we need to do. Sometimes he hasn't. There's not a verse in the Bible that tells me what at 9 o'clock tomorrow I need to do. But I need to move forward in my life with knowing the things God wants me to do and trying my best to please Him. And that's still going to bring about that victory in my life. And number four, we show our faith by our obedience. There's been such a problem in the religious world for the past 300, 400, 500 years of separating faith and obedience, as if they're two separate things and God wants faith and doesn't care about obedience. The Bible shows that those things totally go together. James says faith without works is a dead faith. It's not a saving faith at all. In these stories, how do you separate faith and obedience? I mean, you look at the story of Jericho. How do you say, well, they had, you know, faith, and then their obedience is over here? No, the whole thing of listening to God and doing what He said and carrying out His instructions is faith in action. They're married together, faith and obedience. And that's what these Old Testament stories show us. In the Bible, faith and obedience go together. They have to go together, or else it's not real faith, or else it's not real obedience of what God is looking for. Okay, we have up here obedience, faith, and God's power. Here's the points that we've made so far. Victory always comes from God. We can trust God, so we should do what He said to have victory. When He gives us specific instructions, we need to obey. And then we really show our faith by our actions. And those are just some of the lessons that we've learned from these Old Testament battles. So here's what we want to do. Taking these principles, let's bring this into the realm of 1 John and the battle that we see in 1 John. Now, if you've studied 1 John, maybe you've read through 1 John, you wouldn't think of 1 John as a battle book, but interestingly, there's actually a battle theme going on in 1 John. It's a book about love. In fact, that's kind of the most memorable thing about it in 1 John 4, when twice he says that God is love. And so if you know God, you walk in love and you love your brother. And so this letter that is especially about love, and that's true, and that's maybe the most memorable part of it, but there's absolutely a battle theme that shows up in this book. And that is going to show up, you know, in chapter 5, that the scripture reading, faith is the victory. Here's the setting of the letter of 1 John. John's writing to help Christians against these false teachers. These false teachers are going out. They're saying things that aren't true, that aren't right, that are different than the gospel. They're saying things like, you don't have to act righteously. They're saying, you know, God has made us righteous, and so the things that we do, they don't really matter, and so you don't have to live these righteous lives. And that's just not true. And so John's going to teach against that. You do have to do the right thing. You do have to live a righteous life to be righteous. John will say, those who practice righteousness are righteous. And then some of the things the false teachers were saying, some of them were saying Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that you know, He was God who came down, but He wasn't really human, didn't really come in the flesh. Some were more saying, no, He wasn't really the Son of God, wasn't really the Christ. And so you have different things that people were saying. But the point is that John is teaching against that and trying to stabilize people in the gospel. So John's teaching them to fight this battle, to wage this war of what's going on. And how does John teach them here to fight this battle as these people are saying false things, saying wrong things, to bring them away from the truth of the gospel? Well, he doesn't tell them to physically fight, of course, because the gospel message changes the instructions that God gave to national Israel. And he told them to fight physical battles, but he teaches us to fight these spiritual battles. And so when we're fighting people that say the wrong thing, or we're fighting against people that are teaching wrong or teaching sinful things, we don't take up swords, we don't take up torches, we don't hurt anybody in that way. We fight these spiritual battles, though, and try to rescue people. We try to snatch people from those ideas and from those lies to help them to know God. And then we fight against the devil as he's trying to bring people to go onto his side. So John never says physically fight. What does John tell him? He says stand up for the truth. He says understand the truth, stand up for it, stick with it. He says I want you to be strong in the truth. He says I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to listen to them, because what you've been taught is sufficient. What you've been taught is good enough. Don't think that you need something more. So be strong in the truth. And then he just tells them to live out your life in righteousness and love and faith, that's how you need to live your life. And so it's kind of like, don't worry about what they're saying in the sense of just you live in the truth and you teach the truth and you help people to come to the truth, even if they're saying these things that are false. Look at this kind of battle imagery showing up. This is an interesting poem that shows up in the middle of chapter 2. And it's an interesting little poetic section, has a lot of repetition in it, and he talks to the little children, to the fathers, and the young men. And then he says it again, to the children, the fathers, and the young men. So in this, notice that he calls for the young men to stand strong. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. What's this idea of the young men? I think we're supposed to think back to the Old Testament of who were the men fighting in battle. And it was, you know, the men of a certain age and a certain range in their life, the strong, the physically able, that were to go out and fight the battles. And so sometimes the Bible talks about we Christians are little children. And sometimes the Bible talks about that we need to be strong and stand up and put on God's armor and fight like those young, strong men did in the Old Testament. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. And he says it again, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You see that picture? You're strong. You've got the truth. Don't back down from that. Keep fighting this war, and you've overcome the devil. You've been fighting. God's on your side. You've overcome the evil one. You notice this word in here, overcome, twice. You've overcome the evil one. This word means to conquer or to triumph. And it shows up several times here in 1 John. We'll see it again later on. It shows up 14 times in the book of Revelation. Remember when in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, where it keeps saying to the one who overcomes, I'll grant you to eat of the tree of life. To the one who overcomes, you'll sit down on the throne with me and my Father. To the one who overcomes, you won't be harmed by the second death. He says it 7 times, to the one who overcomes. Your translation may say, to the one who conquers. It's this idea. To the one who triumphs, you'll be blessed in these ways. And sometimes, just to show that this is kind of a battle idea, twice I believe, the word conquer is paired with waging war, that they will wage war and conquer. So that's the picture. You've conquered the evil one. You've overcome, and you're waging this war, but you'll triumph. So now what I want us to do is look through the ways that these three themes, God's power, obedience, and faith, how those show up here in 1 John. How does this idea of it's God's power at work show up in 1 John? Well, 1 John 4:4 shows God's power is still the work in us. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Is that still a lesson that we need today as God's people fighting battles, that it's really God's power at work? Absolutely. It's still God's power that's at work. That was true back then, and that's true today. He who is in you is greater. And so we can trust in him. He's the one that brings the power. And did you notice that? It's our overcome word again, our conquer word again. You have overcome them. You have conquered them. Little children, he says, you're from God and you've conquered. You've triumphed over them. It's this battle picture of strength, and fighting the enemy and winning against the enemy. And we can overcome. And why can we overcome? Because he who is with you is greater than he who's in the world. In the Old Testament, he might say, I'm with you, I'm for you as you fight these battles. Here he says, I'm in you. I'm in your midst. I dwell in you. My spirit abides in you. And so he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. What about obedience? Does 1 John highlight obedience as this key aspect of winning our battle? Absolutely. Obedience is really a key theme in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, he says, and now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You see that? You know that God is righteous. So how does that apply to us? If God is righteous, you can be sure that if you practice righteousness, you're born of God. So keep living right. Righteous people who do righteous things are righteous. And that's a pretty straightforward theological concept. The problem is that people twist what the Bible says, and they say, well, because of the blood of Christ, or because you've had faith, or because of this, you don't really have to be righteous and still go to heaven. And John says, no, abide in him, do the right thing, so that when he shows up, you're not shrinking back from Jesus. Oh, no, he's coming. Oh, no, he's seen what I've done. No, live righteous lives. Because if God is righteous because of what he does, then we need to practice righteousness because we've been born of God. Live in a way that you're always ready for his return. That's the idea, to always live in that way. Yet, even though John talks about keeping the commandments, all the commandments, right? I mean, doing whatever God says. That's the Bible idea. We do what God says. And yes, John hits on that. He says things like in chapter 2, don't love the world or the things of the world. The things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's of the world, not of God, not of the Father. So John says, generally speaking, obey the commandments of God. But that's not really the emphasis of 1 John. The emphasis in 1 John is that the commandment that we must not overlook if we want to be in Christ, if we want to be above just the morality and of even the Old Testament, but to rise to this new command, the commandment that we must not overlook is to love one another. Look at the way that John emphasizes this. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message. We need to love one another. Look at how he says this in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands, we keep his commandments, and we do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. So he says here, keep his commandments. It says, obey the Lord, and we know that. But John's saying, here is the great command. He says, this is his commandment. Believe and love one another. Believe in Jesus Christ and love one another. That is his commandment. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not know God, I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you think you know God, oh, I'm in Christ, but I don't love my brother, you don't know God. You don't know God at all. And that's what's so important with this Christian virtue of love is because, yes, God says don't murder people, but you can not murder people but still not be pleasing to God. I mean, God is glad you're not murdering people, but we have to rise above that. And God says don't commit adultery, and that's good if you don't commit adultery, but there's lots of people in the world who haven't committed adultery, and God's still not pleased with them. And you could do that for all the commandments. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't steal. And that's true. But what is it that shows God's Spirit in us as Christians? That Christ is in us. The pinnacle of all that, the greatest manifestation of that, is that we love selflessly. We love our neighbor as ourself. That we do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And we do that to the nth degree in our life. And if you love this deep, sacrificial, relational love with our brethren, that's knowing God, is living that out. 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You say you love God? You say that, you know, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. If you love God, you have to love your brother. And so John clearly teaches us to obey all the commandments. That's absolutely true. Stay away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's chapter 2. But don't overlook John's clear emphasis in the book that the commandment that we need to be focused on living out, as we do all of God's will, but the great commandment is to love one another and to live this life for people that may be hard to love, the people that are different, that we are sacrificial and caring and compassionate, and all this kindness and mercy that we show in this new family that we've been born into. This is the love of God. This is the Spirit of God in our hearts. And if all that you do is take away from 1 John, well, make sure I go back to those Ten Commandments or whatever list of right and wrong. You know, John just reminded me to keep doing the right thing. Yes, but it's more than that. We've missed John's point if we are forgetting the royal law. That's how James says it in James 2:8. He says, this is the royal law, the law of Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal law that he calls us to. But what about faith? We saw faith in the Old Testament battles. What about faith in John? Well, this brings us now finally back to our scripture reading in 1 John chapter 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever is born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's overcoming again. Did you notice that? Our overcome word showing up here in this paragraph. And we overcome through our faith. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, or if you look down at the end of verse 5, believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This faith, that I believe that and I dedicate my life to and I live my life out with this firm trust that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He says that this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. That's just like all those Old Testament battles we were talking about. How do you get through? Your faith. How do you get through hard times? Your faith. How do you win the battle? You keep your faith. How do you know what to do with your life? We live out this life of faith. And that faith, not my greatness, not my swordsmanship, not the push-ups I've done, not the strength of my blowing of the trumpet, it's my faith that overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And trusting in God and submitting to God, this is the victory. This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome. It's through our faith. So we put our trust in Jesus. We put our trust completely in Him, that He is the Son of God. And then we gain the victory. We have this victory. He who's in us is greater than He's in the world. The victory is ours to have. Victory of eternal life is ours to gain. We have that through our faith. And just like those Old Testament battles, we gain the victory when we trust in God. And that's this message. Did you notice that our other two themes showed up here? Did you notice that not just faith, but God's power showed up in these verses? How about God's power? I mean, born of God. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. God's the one who brings the new birth. God's the one who makes us to be born again. And what about obedience in this paragraph? Well, absolutely. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of Him. That's the great commandment, to love the children of God. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Do you see how faith and love and obedience and God's power are all working together here? And love for my brother means that I do what's right towards him. This is the love of God. I keep His commandments. And this is how I know I love God's children, when I do the right thing towards Him. I love God and do what God has said. And all these things work together and are blended together in our life of faith. Well, I, of course, don't know all the battles that you're fighting. I don't know what's going on in every person's life here. But these are the principles. These are going to be the things that get us through the battle. It's faith in God, bringing God's power, and obeying and doing what God has said. And as you're looking at the battle that or the battles, however many battles that you're fighting in your life, is there one of these three that you're missing? Do you need to grow in your faith and your trust, and trusting in God and bring about that power through that faith, bringing God's power to the situation because you're looking to God and you're praying about it and you're relying on Him and knowing that He'll supply? Are you just not obeying? Are you not doing what God has said? How can you grow this week to fight the battle with God's power? What can you do from these lessons, from 1 John, from these Old Testament battles, to fight the battle using God's power, using God's strength to overcome. God's power, 1 John 4:4, he who's in you is greater than he's in the world. Faith, 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith. And obedience, 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he's commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. I bring those as just snapshots of 1 John, bringing out these themes. This is how we're going to overcome in our life. This is how we're going to overcome the battles that we're fighting. And just as the people of Israel could look back and say, wow, God did this in the Exodus, and God brought the plagues, and he delivered us from Egypt, and he brought us through the Red Sea. Have you seen the ways that God has worked in your life? If you've seen the ways he's already worked, trust in him. He'll still bring about the victory. Just rely on his power, trust in him, and do what God has said. Here's the invitation. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And there's six other statements in chapters 2 and 3 where Jesus says there, to the one who conquers, you'll get this blessing. And to the one who conquers here, heaven awaits, paradise awaits, to eat of the tree of life. If we can overcome, and God can help us to do that, if we overcome and find the strength in our life through God to fight these battles, we'll gain eternal life. We'll gain the great victory. That power is available for each one of us, not because of my strength, not because of your strength, but because of the God who works in us. And all we have to do is trust and obey. I hope that this is helpful. I hope that there's some encouraging things here you can apply to your life this week. What can we do to help you? What can we do to encourage you? Can we pray with you? Can we study the Bible with you? And when you're ready to give your life to Christ, we can even baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Let us know, maybe even now, while we stand and we sing a song of invitation.